Thank you for listening to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. Today, Pastor David Seit preached out of the book of Nehemiah with a message called I Set Out. We hope you find this message valuable and enriching.
Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And if you'd like to follow along in the Pewback Bibles, you'll find our verses on page 343. Nehemiah 2, 11 and 12. Just a few short verses for us this morning. This is the word of God. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. May God illuminate our hearts with this truth from his word this morning. Thank you. This is an Old Testament story which is full of advice for us as Christians. It's the account of a mighty revolution in a single city. And it all began in the concern of one great soul for the city lying in ruin and filled with despair. The scripture we just read is a description of a very great work in history. Mighty movements, I believe, if you think back through, begin with an individual soul as a rule rather than a multitude of people. If you enjoy reading the biographical accounts of Christian men and women of the past, as I do, you'll readily agree with me that within an individual there is the potential to do more for God than from the consensus of many. And notice what our text says. I set out, he says. I set out during the night with a few men. If Nehemiah had been followed by a multitude as he went to view the desolation of Jerusalem, he undoubtedly would have been disheartened, I think, by their pessimism. But when the city was lying in waste, this cupbearer of the king, with a sad countenance and a few men, went to view the ruins, and the scripture illustrates how the work was carried forward. And Leslie taught the story of Nehemiah just a short time ago. My main point this morning is to challenge you that what has been done in the past may be accomplished again in the future, and to tell you that there is a call today for individual service, such as the world has never known. A selfish gospel, one that is kept for oneself, is not the gospel of the present age. To be cloistered on the top of a cliff in a monastery was never God's intent for the study of his word. To be saved and to be simply satisfied with that is unworthy of the name of Christ and discredits the spirit of Christ. And so this account in Nehemiah, this account of this reconstruction of the city of Jerusalem, I think is both a challenge and an encouragement for us in our age. Our story this morning begins with the isolated concern of just one man. And out of such concern as the one that filled the soul of Nehemiah, great movements have been born. There is a revival, the revival of 1800, it's known, one of the great revivals in America, actually. It began with one man upon his knees. There was an aged man in our state, in Pennsylvania, who became deeply concerned for his state and then known Christian world. He was known as the praying elder, and his name was Peter Jackson. He had a little hut in the woods, and back and forth to this hut he trudged daily, and sometimes he would spend the night there on his knees, pouring out his soul in agony of prayer. And as a result, a wave of revival started, the force of which is felt today in ministries which sprang from it. And today there are so many wrongs to be righted. There are so many hearts that are breaking. There are so many homes that are in desperate need of hope that the call comes to us today more clearly and more emphatically than ever before. It's a sad thing to have to say that too many of us who claim the name of Christ are indifferent to that call. This work of the reconstruction of the city of Jerusalem started with a few, and great movements are always inaugurated in that way. We need not wait for the multitudes if we expect to accomplish much for God. That's not the way that daring deeds are accomplished. Some years ago in New York, there was a great fire. A tall building was so quickly engulfed in flames that escape seemed to be impossible. The imprisoned people within the structure came to the windows and called for help. And some became unnerved and threw themselves out of the windows. Heroes were born that day. Lieutenant Bonner, the son of the former fire chief, ascended the almost red-hot fire escape 5 times. 4 times he came down with a woman or a child in his arms. And the 5th time he was making for the street with an unconscious woman when his strength gave out. And he staggered, and he would have fallen to his death had not a fellow fireman come along to assist him. As Bonner reached a 4th-story window on one of his ascents and dragged a little girl from the window, where she stood surrounded by flames, she pleaded with him to let her escape on her own and go back in for her little brother, whom she had carried to the window. He had fallen unconscious. Bonner jumped through the window, and it seemed to those below that he was going into a furnace. He found the little boy just inside the window and carried him out. You see, the need was great, but it's the same within the church. How can the church sit with folded arms when all about her cries are coming with the same intensity as being trapped in a fire? It was a journey in the night. We read in the 12th verse of the 11th chapter of Nehemiah. In a sense, we live in a daytime of the church. To the eye of faith, the church is a glorious institution. What she has accomplished in the past has never been equaled in the world's history. And what she's able to accomplish in the future, God alone can tell. Because it's possibly so great. And yet I question if there has ever been a time when there were so many clouds in the sky to darken the horizon of the church. Think of those being held in prison in many countries just simply for their Christian faith. Some time ago, there was a book titled Martyrs Omitted by Fox, obviously a reference to Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I trust all of you have had an opportunity to read that. If the subject of omitted martyrs would be extended to our day, it would still be a mighty story. Because all around the world, there are martyrs who suffer heroically every day. They're scorched by slow fires of cruel persecution, scourged by wrongs and injustices, made to pass through poverty and mistreatment. These are real but unsung martyrs. And each of these is a call to us for help from whom we must not turn away as true followers of Jesus Christ. But there's also revealed in this story of Nehemiah his enthusiasm as a leader. Nehemiah said, "Come, let us rebuild." And the few men with him exclaimed, "Yes, let us rebuild." And all the wall was joined together, Scripture says, unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Our leader in this great present work is Christ. He's never been equaled, and he never will be surpassed as a leader. After the Battle of Lookout Mountain in Tennessee, where the Federal Army was victorious, General Grant sent for General Wood and asked, "Did you order the charge?" And his response was, "No. To Hooker and to Sheridan, the same inquiry was put, and from them the same response was received. No, they had not ordered a charge. The fact was that the men were filled with such enthusiasm that they charged without orders. Nothing could have stopped them. When the Church of Christ is filled with enthusiasm for the conquest of the world, it will go forward whether earthly leaders give the word to move or not. And you recall that in the book of Nehemiah, the success of the work was great. There were two secrets to the success. The first was that the people had a mind to work. And when this is true, nothing can stand against the moving army. But the second was that each built over and against his own house. And that's important because it's useless to talk about helping others when those who live with us need the help. It's of little avail to talk of preaching to the unsaved beyond our shores when there are broken hearts in our own household needing comfort, which is denied in our absence. Some years ago, Log Phuc, a Chinese Christian, moved with compassion for the coolies in South American mines, sold himself into slavery for a term of 5 years, and was transported to Demerara, which is a region in the Guineas, that he might carry the gospel to his countrymen there as an indentured servant. He toiled in the mines with them and preached Christ as he toiled, till there were scores of whom he could say, as Paul to Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And when he died, he had won to the Savior hundreds of disciples, whom he left behind in membership in the local Christian churches. And he took upon him the form of a bondservant. And it's this spirit which will always win out in our service under the direction of Jesus Christ. And family, this may be obvious, but it's impossible to be as we ought to be if we're doing little or nothing for Christ. But it's not just service we're to render. Not just service we're to render, but a tested service that we must render. In the St. Louis World's Fair of 1904, most of us were not around then, the most novel as well as the most intricate and the most important piece of machinery in operation in the exposition grounds was an apparatus for testing the strength, the speed, and the other qualities of steam locomotives, the results of which were automatically recorded. Power, speed, resistance to load were all determined. It was a novel thing back then. And resting upon a secure foundation of solid concrete was a set of wheels exactly the same in size and arrangement to those of the standard locomotive. It was reached by ordinary tracks and switches, and the locomotive to be tested came in under its own steam and ran along a set of false rails until its wheels were positioned exactly above the center of the fixed wheels of the testing machine. It was then carefully lowered until the wheels of the locomotive and the wheels of the machine came into contact with each other. The false rails were then removed. The engine was coupled to an immovable wall, and the steam was turned on, and the wheels of the locomotive began to revolve upon the supporting wheels, to which was attached dynamometers that automatically recorded the speed and the resistance and the strength of the locomotive. An engineer sat in the cab. A fireman constantly shoveled coal into the furnace, and columns of black smoke rose from the stack, and the steam hissed and whistled. And they say that you could feel the throb of the powerful machine many feet away. It quivered and struggled, and the wheels revolved at the speed of 1 mile a minute, but it didn't move an inch. It didn't move an inch. 25 or 30 men in greasy overalls moved about, closely observing every feature of the test. And their ears as well as their eyes were alert for the slightest change of sound. They noticed the valves, the oil cups, the indicators. They inspected the quality of the coal and the manner of combustion. And when the test was completed, they could compute the value of every ounce of fuel that had been consumed and could tell you exactly what the locomotive could do and what it cost to do it. And I wonder what such a tested locomotive would say if it could speak. I think it would say something like this: what does all this turning of wheels and puffing of smoke and steam mean? Here for hours, all the machinery in my makeup have been moving, and I've progressed not an inch over the track. But when the testing is over, and the locomotive is set to doing the service which it can so easily and profitably render, putting the heavy and the important freight cars, I can hear the locomotive say, "Now I understand the testing." A party of travelers journeying through Japan some years ago came upon an old artist who carved ivory. Among the carvings which he showed was one most exquisite piece for which he asked $100. The price was not at all high for the work, and one of the party at once agreed to take it. Before surrendering it, however, the artist examined it minutely, and the result of the examination was the discovery of a tiny imperfection, which the artist pointed out to the would-be purchaser. "That will make no difference," the traveler answered. "No one but you would ever discover it. It need make no difference in the price." "It is not a matter of price," the artist replied. "No imperfect work ever goes from me at any price. I cannot sell it to you." The traveler was incredulous. He urged once again that none but the artist's eye could ever see the blemish. He even offered a higher price. But to all his arguments, the old artist had but one reply. He could not give his name to imperfect work. It was impossible. And from this decision, nothing could move him. Doesn't the spirit of the unbelieving artist rebuke us? Nothing was allowed to go from his shop that was not the best that he and those working with him could do. But we believers, how often we allow poor, half-hearted, shabby work to bear the Master's name. And above all things, ours is a service inspired by love. In a book entitled "The Social Message to the Modern Pulpit," the artist says, quote, "In these days, men are saying money talks, and the expression means that money can say more and say it more effectively in inspiring men to action than any other voice." But he goes on to say, "But this is not altogether true. Men will do much for material gain, but when money comes out into the open and talks in its loudest voice, it's altogether feeble when compared with the voice of love." And the author says, some years ago, there was a wreck on the Baltimore and Ohio Railroad, and the engineer was scalded to death. And while he was dying, he called to a passing brakeman and said, "Get the red lamp and go back and flag number 49. It was love for his fellow sufferers in the wreck and for those on number 49 who might be wrecked that he made this request with his dying words. And in the same wreck, the dining car conductor with both legs broken dragged himself along by the side of the track until a portion of him came before the locomotive, and he tore his coat off, and he plugged up the escape valve of the wrecked engine to prevent those who were in peril from being scalded. It was love that made him do it. And family, a new awakening is needed in these days, led by the consecrated members of the church. It's been a long time since the American Revival of 1800. There's a call to service today such as we have never known before. And it's said that when the Russians were ready to build a railroad between Moscow and St. Petersburg, they laid a map before the Tsar, and with his pencil, the Tsar traced the route, and he gave an order, and the work was begun. And if this story is true, and undoubtedly it is, what answer shall we give? What answer shall we give him who asks us to go forth, conquering and to conquer, who tells us that our mission is as wide as the world, and promises to go with us every step of the way until at last we enter in his presence and we hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into thy rest." What answer shall we give him? Let's pray. Father God, as we are encouraged and challenged by Nehemiah and his passion and his love for you and his single-mindedness, prepared to go with just a few, not waiting for the multitude, but with leadership granted by you, that the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt. And thank you, Father God, for the spiritual walls that you build, that you protect us from the evil one. But we pray, Father God, for the world around us and beyond these shores, the walls of your Holy Spirit who are broken down and are absent from the lives of so many who are unbelievers, who need to hear, who need to know the love of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, challenge us to be called forth, not to wait for the multitude, but to make the decision on our own to go first to our community, our families, and then beyond. And if you call, let us be obedient to go beyond these shores to see the lives that are wrecked by the havoc and the evil, the fraud and deceit of the evil one. And let us build the walls of your Holy Spirit into the lives of those who need to hear. For those who are persecuted, and there are many more with each passing day in so many countries because of their faith, that are persecuted and beaten and killed. And let us be an encouragement to them that your word is going forth, and the army is marching forward, and the victory is sure. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we conclude this morning, turn with me, if you would, to page hymn number 5, "In My Life, Lord, Be Glorified." Just the first verse of that. 394? Okay, sorry, 394. Just the first verse, 394, and when you found your place, please rise. now to him who is able to keep you from falling, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
For more information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA, 19118.